Turn to Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Where we read, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or do the nations seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things of the text are, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? Our text says, and we want to look especially tonight at verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. And we rejoice tonight that we can address thee as our Father, for we have a heavenly Father who has decreed himself to care for his own people, to watch over his own. And as we consider our lives on planet Earth, we have to agree with Jude when he wrote that we were preserved in Christ and called. For in our sinful days, in our unconverted days, you preserved our lives for that day when we would hear the call of the gospel and that gracious response of obedience would be there unto thee. How grateful we are for your care then, and how you care for us now as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and who have known thy wondrous grace toward us. And you continually invite us to cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you, because you care for us. You care for us daily. And we thank you that we can come and ask on behalf of others. You know the needs that are present in this meeting. Physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs. And we thank you that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We think of John Lindley and Brother Ricky Bailey as two that are looking for work, and we ask your special help in their behalf. We think of those who have daily trials, like Mrs. Braxton with her mother and her mother's illness. We often pray for Miss Picker. We ask you tonight, not only for Miss Pickard, but Alice as well. We think of Mr. and Mrs. Hopkins, who are getting up in years, and Mrs. Hopkins especially, having difficulty with heart failure. We ask on behalf of each one of those. We pray for Mrs. Broadstreet, who's recently laid her husband's body to rest. We ask you to fill that void in our life in a very real way with with thy presence, with thy protection, and with thy special blessing that you have for her. We think of the sisters in this meeting who so graciously took food and were there personally with words of comfort last week. We thank you for your people. And we rejoice, O God, in the knowledge that when your word decrees that our Heavenly Father does these many things on our behalf, he often uses his own people to perform his mighty acts of grace. And we thank you for each one of your people. And we pray that as thy people, we may continuously walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. We ask on behalf of the other needs of this assembly. We think in particular of our Sunday school. We thank you for each boy and girl, and we thank you for the increase in the last few weeks. But we ask also concerning Vacation Bible School that you would graciously bring the boys and girls in, and may we see that harmonious time of fellowship together with the workers, that we may grow with the children and impart spiritual blessing and spiritual values that will last them a lifetime. O God of our praise, meet with us and cause thy name to be glorified in our midst. Truly, you have blessed us abundantly. We pray tonight for our missionary family. We think of each one who's there on the field that we support in part from this assembly. We think of Wes Stephan and his family. We ask for thy special blessing upon them. And if it please you, our Father, to send a teacher to Bolivia that they can return to the field, a special teacher that would be able to teach their son. Not only do we pray for the Stephans, we ask for Sarah Murdoch, who is also in Bolivia, that she may know thy presence, thy power, and thy blessing. We pray concerning dear Mr. Layton, who's up in years, who's laid aside his wife's body also. We ask thy continued blessing upon him. We don't know if he's in Scotland or if he's in Puerto Rico or where. For one thing we do know, he's yours, and you're aware of where he is, and we ask your blessing upon him. We think of Mrs. Patterson, and we ask also for the Grady Hope family. What a delight to bring them all to thee, knowing that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. For the Precious Child Ministry, we ask your special blessing upon them as they seek to minister to girls who have got caught in sin. Sin is an awful rebellion against thee. And there are many traps that are laid. And we ask you for wisdom as they counsel with them. May it please you, O God, to draw them to yourself savingly, and that thy name will be glorified through it all. Minister to our needs tonight. Magnify thyself in our presence. And when it comes time to pray, lead our brethren out in fervent spiritual prayer as we make known our needs to thee and expectantly wait for thee to answer on our behalf. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is your goal? Someone has said, you tell me what your goal is and I'll tell you what you are. Sad to say, some people never get beyond the thoughts of my pleasure, my way, my wife, my children, my house, my job, or whatever else caters to self. Self becomes the main thing. You see, but God has so ordered life that the one who seeks only the things which are for himself, that person will never be satisfied. And you show me a person who continuously caters to themselves, my this and my that, that person is never satisfied. Now, there's some people, on the other hand, who have learned to seek in life that which is right. Herein lies the daily and the hourly choice between things that are right and things that are pleasing. The person who decides to do things that are right, in the long run discovers that these are the things that are truly pleasing. But the person who determines to please themselves find out many times in the long run that they haven't done the thing that was right. God has so ordered all things in His creation. Our text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, you and I who know the Lord and love the Lord should seek to do the right things. Now there's a word here that speaks of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? In other words, we're dealing with priority of choice. Well, first of all, when we have learned that we are creatures, that we are subject to the Creator, who died and who rose again, in order that we might be His children, and that we should grow into the image of the Father, then Matthew 6:33 should become a reality. And a person cannot be saved apart from learning the work of the cross. For the work of the cross declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that which comes with the work of the cross is that God has sent forth the spirit of sonship, the spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba Father. So we should be growing into the likeness of our Heavenly Father. Now, when our text says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, pursuing the kingdom of God supremely, all other needful things will be added unto us, according to our text. Now, the kingdom we are to seek is not the one that is going to be established on earth when the Lord Jesus comes again. We're not talking about that kingdom. For that kingdom, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's the kingdom that our Lord is going to establish when He comes again. And that's part of this. However, we should practically say, I want the sovereign rule of Christ in my daily life. And that's the kingdom that our text is talking about. Practically, therefore, I should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. For the only part of planet Earth that I can control is me. That's really the only part I have control over. I don't really have control over my home. Lightning could strike it tonight. And it could be gone by tomorrow. I have no control over my automobile. Not when I'm driving it, I should. But you know what I mean. Someone could steal it tonight and do a number of things to it. I don't have any control over my possessions. They could be gone overnight. The only thing that I really need to control in a special way is my body, my physical body. I must yield my body to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is what Romans chapter 6 is all about. For in Romans 6, you remember, verse 11 in particular, he says, therefore reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but are alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this righteousness that we are to seek, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. The righteousness I am told to seek is a practical righteousness in everyday living. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 describes this righteousness. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom. In other words, we must seek the righteousness of God's own personal characteristics. Those things that are characteristic of the righteousness of God, and our standard becomes the person of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now this righteousness in our text that I'm told to seek is not that righteousness that is the theme of the book of Romans. The righteousness of the book of Romans is a divine righteousness that is imparted by God through faith, the result of the new birth. And the believer, by the divine bookkeeping of heaven, is declared righteous by God legally because Christ has died in the sinner's place. And the very righteousness of Christ has been imputed to the believing sinner. That's the righteousness of Romans. But that's not the righteousness here. The righteousness here is that righteousness which is the result of practical holiness. The righteousness of the book of Romans has been called imputed righteousness. Imputed. It has been placed to our account. The righteousness here in Matthew 6, verse 33, has been called by theologians imparted righteousness because it has become a very part of our being in daily life. Now, if you and I are called followers of Jesus Christ, then we should seek to live like Him. He has redeemed us, and He has given us the privilege or the status of children of God, heirs of God, and possessors of imputed righteousness. Because we are His righteousness has been imputed to us. Therefore, when our text says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it proves that He isn't talking to all men. He's talking to His own people. He is talking to a people who are already in Christ. They are divinely enabled to seek this righteousness. They are divinely enabled because the Spirit of God indwells them. Now, and this is true in the Old Testament as well. For throughout the Old Testament, you have invitations to come to Christ. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah 55. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord who will be gracious, and to our God who will abundantly pardon. Now, whenever these invitations are given to come to Christ, they are given to Jews who already had the circumcision. They had the priesthood. They had the blood sacrifices. And they had the altar. These invitations were never addressed to the Philistines, and they weren't addressed to the Egyptians or the Ethiopians. They were addressed to the people of God. Therefore, this text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must turn our thoughts and our righteousness to God, and we must seek Him, God ourselves. This is why the redeemed heart cries out like Paul did in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now, when you read a passage like that I may know Him, Paul knew the Lord. He was a saved man. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is the resurrection life that has been given to us when we were saved. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That is the most difficult phrase that is found in the that verse, Philippians 3, verse 10. What sufferings? Well, fellowship of his suffering. Certainly, they were not the expiatory sufferings of Christ. He alone endured them on the cross. Only he could endure that which would take away sin. That's not the suffering. But our Lord suffered in his earthly life before he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 10 or 11 says that he suffered being tempted. Here is the sufferings of everyday life, of everyday living. And our Lord went through life the same as you and I go through life. He was tempted in all parts, such as we, yet without sin. And Paul says, therefore, when I go through trials and testing, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. He went through it as well. He suffered being tempted. And I want to fellowship with him in it. So the redeemed heart cries out that I may know him. And the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. So, we see the kingdom and we see the righteousness. And this should be the goal of a child of God's life. You tell me what your goal is, and I'll tell you what you are. That's what someone said, and I'm inclined to believe that they're right. What is your goal? Now, how do we seek? You see, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how do we go about it? To me, that's the key to the passage. Well, first of all, the seeking of God is through prayer. It is not a prayer that asks God to give you what you want. That's not what this prayer is about at all. Oh no. It is prayer that is, first of all, genuine sorrow for sin. It begins with confession of sin, of faults. Furthermore, it's prayer that seeks his fellowship. Fellowship with God, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. It is prayer like Moses prayed when Moses came down from the mountain with the tables of stone in his hand and he broke them. For Israel had made a golden calf and all sorts of sin was let loose in the camp of Israel, according to Exodus 32. And Moses interceded on behalf of the sinning people. And he says to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me yourself, Lord. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For as we see him in his true light, as he is, then we'll understand something of what is our portion in seeking the Lord of glory. Now, show me yourself. This takes more than 5 minutes. It took Jacob all night in Genesis 32. All night the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And it was at the break of day that the angel subdued Jacob. Otherwise, Jacob would have continued wrestling. But he couldn't wrestle anymore. He subdued him after a whole night. It takes more than 5 minutes. And I believe that the key to it is in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The book of Hebrews. Wherefore, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe that great cloud of witnesses are the ones mentioned in chapter 11 that we read about. Especially in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then we go all the way down to verse 38, and it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these. But they lived by faith, they died by faith, they did great feats by faith, and we are encompassed about by them, for we have the record of how God worked to their lives. Therefore, he says, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that he set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Running with patience the race that he set before us. Now let us again consider that text in Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our text says first the kingdom, but it doesn't mean that greed and avarice can be second. You see, we gotta be very clear here, for the devil is very clever. The devil can come to you and say, now you give God first place. I'm willing to take second. The devil will take second place any time at all. And he says, and I'll show you some of the real pleasures of life. You see? I'll show you some real pleasures of life. Friends, when God asks for first place, he is asking for the only place. After him, there is no second, third, or fourth. For God will not tolerate any God to sit on the throne alongside his deity. No little God can sit with a God that we worship week after week. God will not tolerate it. And when you come to a text like this that says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this verse is not a shortcut to financial success. It is not. The all things of this verse, according to the context, are the things that the Heavenly Father knows that we need. That's why we read the context of this verse tonight. He's dealing with the things that our Heavenly Father knows we need. Now, it's good to go through the Word and to learn that not everyone that God chose and blessed was poor. David was a wealthy man. And David in the 16th Psalm, he says, the lions are fallen unto us in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He could look at the way in which God had abundantly blessed him and given to him so much. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. You see, the one who has set God for his goal, that person will gladly take whatever the Father wills. Whatever is your will is all right by me, is what that soul will say. How can he say that? The soul has become convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The soul that is willing to say to God as a child of God, whatever is your will is all right for me, that person has already gotten victory over famine, over nakedness, over peril, over sword. That person is more than a conqueror to him that loved us. That's what Romans 8 in that great section is all about. It begins with, we know that all things work together for good to them of God. And in that passage, in Romans 8, the God who chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world has also glorified me in Christ, and from beginning to end, my life has been ordered by a Heavenly Father who loves me. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us, and it gives us meaning to the words there in Hebrews 11 that we read tonight. These all obtained a good report through faith. They all did, and we're encompassed above with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the psalmist in the 37th Psalm and the 25th verse, he says, I have been young, and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken, or their seed begging bread. And God's people are a people who can look to him for their daily needs and receive from him those daily needs. Whenever I think about this, I always think about that godly woman who prayed every day for food. And she prayed with an open window. And there was an agnostic who'd go by and he'd hear her praying. So he thought he was going to play a trick on her. He had someone send and throw some loaves of bread down the chimney that they'd come out her fireplace below. And so when this happened, this is how she prayed. Lord, I want to thank you for that bread that just came down the chimney, even though it was the devil's hand that sent it. You see, we know we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. You see, we look to our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. We don't look to Uncle Sam. And we don't look to Uncle Sam's programs. We look to our Father. The whole system of the Antichrist is going to be that the whole world looks to him. And whoever will not have the mark of the beast will be slain. But God wants to teach his people not to be locked into the world system, but to be locked into him and his kingdom. For that's the kingdom that we have entered by the new birth. And therefore we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are locked in with him. I have been young and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread, the psalmist had said. Well, what did Paul say? Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I know what it is to be naked. I know what it is to be shipwrecked. I know what it is to be hungry. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he said to them, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, I have learned. That means he had to be taught. He had to be taught. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be abased. I have learned how to abound. I know what it is to be full, and I know what it is to suffer want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, if God is our goal as his children, we seek him, and we have learned to throw ourselves into his love. And the moment we do, we learn that underneath are the everlasting arms. For the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What is your goal? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.